Well, this is Dennis Peacock, and I'm delighted that you are joining us for BLS 303. This module is being done in a way that we've not done any of the ones previously. It is being recorded live as we are sharing with our senior instructors in the business school, which worked with for many years, some of them from the very beginning of the school back in the 1990s. And we are assuming that if you're listening to this module, you have been through BLS, obviously 100 and 200, but also BLS 300, 301, 302. So this is the fourth module, and by design, it is referring back and connecting material that you've already had in new ways and hopefully in ways that are going to be easier for you to apply or applying them in a context that is more helpful to you. This module is entitled Building Teams, God's Way, and I'm going to read a verse here to begin from the book of Acts. But if you really want the heart of what it is that we're going to be dealing with, the ultimate issue is John 17. Where you see Jesus' great high priestly prayer, praying to the Father for the level of unity that he wants to create in the great cosmic team that God is going to rule the universe through as Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, oversees the spiritual sons and daughters of the gospel in the management of the universe. That is the ultimate picture that we see, and of course Paul speaks of that again in Romans 8, 17 to 22, in Colossians, Ephesians, and all the way back into Isaiah, as well as Psalms, about God building a spiritual family that is in fact so unified that its life and joy is not only in its relationships with God, but with one another, and in the joy of working in a sin-free environment for eternity. Now, obviously, we function in a fallen universe, so we don't have that same option. But again, you've heard me say many times now in the business school, as you've gone through it, that this is our gymnasium. Time is our gymnasium, which is designed to prepare us for eternity, and the skill sets that we are practicing and learning as they pass through death, we will be very grateful that we began our journey into eternity when we were born again. I'm assuming as we go, I will be making references to material that you've already had. You understand when I made the comment about you've already passed into eternity, I'm speaking there of Paul's statement in Colossians 1:12-13, when he talks about us already having been transferred into the kingdom of his Son, and John 3:3 and John 3:5, wherein Jesus said that as you are born again, you already begin to experience and see the kingdom. And as you are water baptized and living in a Romans 6 reality of the function of being dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are already engaged in eternal work here in this time-space world. So when we talk about building teams God's way, what we're going to be doing is taking the best examples that we can from Scripture and all that we have learned and tried to understand in the business school that really there's only two things about business, and that is the skill sets of relationships and the integration of relationships with what we would call disciplined knowledge or knowledge that is specific to specific concepts, specific business practices, and obviously, all of that undergirded by our relationship with God, which is the picture of our relationship with one another as well. I want to begin by looking at a section of Scripture you're all familiar with, Acts chapter 2 here in Pentecost. With everything else that's already happened, Peter's preached, thousands have come in, an incredible sermon. And the scripture says here in Acts 2:41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of church growth when you think about the whole principle of discipling people and sorting them out in that context. And then verse 42, we begin to see what a real team looks like, which we did not see a lot of examples of that in the Old Testament. Probably the best examples would have been David's band, which it would be fun to talk about and go through the scriptures about how they related to one another, how there were the senior three, and we're back into the Peter, James, and John principle, which we will be dealing with in this series of Building Teams God's Way, a little deeper than we have up to this point in time. But you see the three there in David's 30, and then the ones that surrounded him. And that's probably as good a picture as we have of teamwork in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So you have the four foundations there of that team. And everyone kept feeling the sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And I say parenthetically, it doesn't mean they were socialists. It means that, can you imagine going from the Old Testament to the New Testament in one fell swoop, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which the vast majority of them virtually had no idea what had just happened, had no teaching on it other than Christ's admonition that something like this was going to happen, but I'm sure they had no idea what it meant. All of a sudden, the church goes from 120, whatever it was, to 3,000. You got all these miracles taking place through the apostles, which they, you know, they hadn't seen anything like it, even though when they were sent out in Matthew 10 and then the 70 were sent out later, it's pretty clear they didn't have the wholesale supernatural reality going on. So there, you know, you talk about having your bell rung. They are in a sense of awe and wonder. And the idea of anybody going home, remember they're up here for the celebration of Passover. All this is going on, it would be like stepping into, you know, Alice in Wonderland or Wizard of Oz reality. You wouldn't even be thinking about going home or, you know, who is taking care of what. So they began selling their property and their possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that would be saved. Now you come back to a further statement about all that in Acts 4 after the beating that they had taken for the supernatural healing that Peter and John had been a part of. And again, you get the same kind of a situation, same description of an ultimate team that God was forming. And I just would say this as a word of admonition, when the supernatural begins to show up in an unusual way, and I've been in situations where that happened, as exciting as that is, it's also a forewarning that God is giving you extra fuel in your tank for what is coming. But there is probably very, very few things on the earth that would trouble Satan or the demonic powers as much as a unified group of men and women who are actually doing business God's way in such a way that the supernatural was actually like the frosting on the cake. the foundation of obedience to biblical principles and kingdom reality is strong enough that God could afford to affirm the value of what was going on. That's the big problem today, is who and what can God affirm? Obviously, all of us are believing that God wants to bring us all to the place where he is able and comfortable to affirm what we're doing with supernatural manifestations. That being said, I want to now have you look at your notes. I've lined out here the general direction of the subject matter that we'll be looking at in Building Teams God's Way. And as I said here in the beginning, we'll be revisiting some of the major concepts and then sprinkled out throughout the lessons, and we will be dividing the lessons as we go. We want to be looking at three major overviews of what building a team is. And I'm hoping and assuming, as I've been working on this, and I have had a sense of the presence of the Lord, obviously, while I was doing that, I would hope that you would use this module as a reference point for almost whatever a summation of what you've learned in the business school. As I've gone through the material and see what's there, it really is going to function in that way as almost a compendium of the principles that we've learned in terms of both structure and relationships, and in some case, some specific economic micro business principles as well. I think the easiest way to approach this is if you look at Roman numeral 1A, we're going to be talking about purpose and vision, which is square one for building any organization, beginning with family. Anything that we're talking about building here, building teams God's way, applies to all the jurisdictions. I could easily teach this to civic leaders or church leaders or fathers and mothers as to us in the context of business in terms of the way that we're looking at this. The big issue, number one, is purpose and vision. We're going to be talking about the building permit. In other words, if we were to look at this in the four C's, Gerald Chester, my dear friend, and I agree about the second C, we just call it different. I call it contacts and he calls it commissioning. But it would be the building permit fits into the relational context beginning with God. In other words, I don't do anything, Jesus said, unless my Father has said it or commissioned it or authorized it. And a building permit is the authorization that is required to build any kind of a team, any kind of a ministry. And then secondly, strategic vision and the measurement of what the success of the organization is going to look like. And then, as you will remember, our godly philosophy of power. So that first section that we'll look at is going to be purpose and vision, then structure, key structures, physics of building, Peter, James, and John principle, principle of twos, tens, etc. We're going to look at the three key functions of player coaches. I will be using a fair amount of athletic analogy, having been on a number of teams and knowing how teams work, and having played on several championship teams, as well as other teams that lost, and have some measure of insight as to what the difference between a winning and a losing team is. And then the foundation bridge of trust, we'll be revisiting that concept. And then the third major issue we'll be looking at in building teams God's way is a C4 hiring and release philosophy, and then values alignment and relational function tension. That one, we probably have not talked as much about that as I've wanted to. I did a teaching many years ago called Bringing Peace Between Lions and Tigers, which I delivered to church leaders. And there is an inherent tension in any organization, both individually and as a group, between the relational dimension and the functional dimension, which is why, as a rule, you don't want to go into business with friends. Now, I put that tongue in cheek because I wouldn't want to go in business with somebody that wasn't a friend, but there is a tension between relationships and getting the job done that obviously occurs in any team. We will then be looking at the question of the players. This is phase two. Phase one is purpose, vision, structure, placement. Phase two is the recruitment of players, development of players, and player retention and reward. So we've laid the foundation for an organization. We're now in the process of recruiting for the organization. That's phase two. And then we come to phase three, which is what actually are the principles that holds the organization together. Sustainability. How do we build something that is sustainable? We'll be looking at the relationship of the team to market mechanisms, whether it's the NFL or the NBA or baseball or hockey or whatever, or IBM or Intel or Joe Smith's small grocery store with five employees. Everything is related to market mechanisms and knowing how to the best of our ability, function in that context. Then we'll be looking at capital management and growth and getting into some new material that we have not done in that area. And then innovation and Kaizen, which I think many of you are aware, that's a Japanese phrase for continuous improvement. And you see now a number of major texts, which I would direct you all to. I'm not going to read those Bible verses. There are many of them listed here. We will be looking at some of those and others as we go forward. That is the overall context of the general layout of how this module will be taught. And as we go along, some of my instructors here are going to be asking questions. The plan is that we will go about 20, 25 minutes, I'll do a couple of questions, and then do a second session here of the teaching, have a few more questions at the end, and then we will pick up as we go forward, as we go through this. There, I think, are 23 of us on this phone call from literally all over the world, from China to Central America, Mexico, U.S., Canada, Europe, etc. So we are having a global adventure together as we're going through this. So in your notes on page two, I'm now looking at assumptions and presuppositions, and I want to make a couple of statements. There are six points that are made here. The first four are specific goals relative to organizations. Number one, all organizations, families, churches, businesses, nations are teams. A family should be a team. When I'm dealing with a husband and a wife, one of the questions I ask is, can your family run plays? In fact, I was teaching homeschool to my grandchildren today, and we were talking about whether or not as a family they run plays and how that looks like. Same for the church. I've got to be kind here, but unfortunately, a lot of my dear brothers that I know are in the ministry, quote-unquote, of the ecclesiastic, don't really think much about building teams, let alone running plays. Isn't it funny that people all over the world will fill a soccer stadium with 100,000 people because they want to see a group that actually runs plays with excellence? Don't you wish our families and our churches and our nations ran plays with excellence? Obviously, the business community, probably more than any other group, not because it's superior, but because it's among the law of the jungle of survival. If you cannot run plays pretty quickly in the business world, you go broke, which makes business people tend to be more pragmatic, more results-driven. So when we talk about building teams, other than those in orchestras or the arts or sports, I would think the business community would be, and the military of the world where it's life and death, you build teams there. We'll talk about the law of the buddy system and how that works in the military as well. The question is, can any of these group run plays? And I put that in front of all of us. I am disappointed in sometimes the plays that we're unable to run for various reasons. Sin keeps us from being able to run plays, whether it's from a leadership point of view or a followership point of view. Running plays requires unity and preparation and sacrifice and a number of things that we're going to look at in great detail as we go through this module. Salvation, number two, is a team sport. I refer you to Ephesians 3:14-18. And for every member of the salvation team, which, by the way, Israel had a relational view of salvation that when you study it as a New Testament believer, you have to ask yourself the question, am I saved? I have read in a number of history cultural books on Israel, the relational depth of what they experienced in salvation. And unfortunately, one of the great crises of the church today is the fragmentation and the individuation within the church. It's me and Jesus, and teams are nice, going to church is nice, but I don't really need anybody but me and Jesus. And that certainly is not a biblical point of view, but it is a common religious point of view. And one of the things that we will be looking at as we're looking at HR and how we do in the HR department of businesses is asking people, are you a team player? When you look at John 17:21-23, when I read John 17 and measure the church as non-team players, it's pretty sad. Success, that's the game that we're in. The success for us is a display of God's truth, love, and purposes within the organization and the personal maturation of all of the members in the process. We will be talking about that, obviously, as we go. Point four, if we hold ourselves accountable to what we will discuss in this series, which is these first 4 points, we have a good chance of learning how to recognize, build, and play on successful teams. And that, obviously, is the goal of this module, is that we're able to recognize and build and play, be players on successful teams. The world loves teams and invests billions in sports, billions in music, billions in entertainment. Unfortunately, the church is probably the last place in the world anybody is going to go to see what a team looks like. I cannot think of a more painful statement that I will make, and I will probably make that comment again, and I wish I was just being sarcastic, but I'm not just being sarcastic. I'm making a tragic point. The world pays huge amounts of money, puts a huge emphasis on watching teams of people execute excellence in multiple dimensions. And it's probably what we in the church are least known for. The last place you're going to go to see a team really work, especially in the long run, especially with the concept of a franchise, especially with the concept of winning championships year by year, especially with the concept of successful drafts, especially with the concept of successful negotiation and trades. Are you with me? I'm talking about the analogy here of the professional athletic world. We are so far away from that in church. It's nothing but both an absolute agony and a disgrace. Now, unfortunately, the business world lauds teams. They're excited if you get a team going, but we're so hung up with mammon and we're so hung up with the ROIs that those things tend to blot out the significance of a team. From our point of view in the business school, what we're looking at is generational transfer and the longevity of franchises in the business world where teamwork is able to traverse generations and actually create a climate. And we're going to be talking a lot about creating team climate. And believe me, I've been in a lot of locker rooms in my life, and the championship locker room is a very different place than a so-so locker room. That locker room and what goes on in there goes a long way to producing what you're like on the actual playing field. The children of this world highly value teamwork, and unfortunately, in the church seems to know very little about teams or running plays. All right, why do we need this information? Well, you're a member of numbers of teams now, beginning with your family. The question is, how can you help make them fulfill the above four functional standards and goals that we've just gone through? If you care about your team, you really care, then you're going to listen, evaluate, and make serious commitments to raise your level of play and the play of your teammates. And all of us, and this is senior leaders here in the business school on this call, our goal for ourselves is to raise our own level of play and the level of play of the teammates and those that we are instructing or discipling in any way. All right, I'm coming to the point where I'll take a break in a moment. What all successful teams have in common: they have a building permit and they have strategic vision. They have team standards and a biblically based acquisition plan. They have team foundations based on biblical principles, even in the unsaved, because nothing works that is not related to the kingdom in the long run. They have a managing process that leads to victory, and they have a God-given love for the game. That is something that I've not talked much about, and I'm really looking forward to going to that when we get down near the end of this module. We're going to be talking about playing for the love of the game. The Lord has made me fast. I'm quoting here from the movie Chariots of Fire, and I can feel his pleasure when I run. And one of the things about championship teams, championship families, championship businesses is there's a love of the game. When it's working and working right, it doesn't get any better than a team functioning that way. Well, we've already begun here, Roman numeral 3. We looked at Acts 2, 42 to 47. It gave us a powerful picture of what a biblical team looks like. We saw that Peter, in his sermon, was touching something about how the Holy Spirit was empowering them to get ready to play the greatest game that's ever played on earth. And we see them again in verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the inner priority of the game. They were continually devoting themselves to whatever it was they were committed to. One of the things that I've been going through the power of teamwork with my grandchildren, the youngest is 7 that I'm going through this with, the next is 10, and the next is 13. So that is not too late. What I do, my contribution to homeschool, is teaching on the power of discipline, the power of vision, the power of teamwork, the power of habits, and those are the things that I want to get into my grandchildren. Those are the things when Jan and I were really working on the foundation and our children, those were the kinds of curriculum that we were after, was the things that really build character. And this very morning, I was talking to my grandchildren about the price tag between something I want and what I'm willing to pay for it. Everybody initially has got vision about what they want to accomplish. The question is, are we willing to pay the price to get it? And that question is answered largely by what we feed to our will. I want to say this several times because everything that I've said or will say in this lesson, nothing is more important than asking yourself the question, what price am I willing to pay to achieve the vision that I have to achieve? And because we are fallen and we live in a fallen world and we are surrounded by opposition, especially to any goal that is really worthy of accomplishment, the all-important question then becomes, what am I feeding my will? I feed my body, feed my will. I feed my body, I feed my spirit. What is the food that I am giving to my will? What is the food that I'm giving to my spirit that keeps me, as the scripture says, continually devoting myself to whatever it is that God has called me to do? So I'm going to stop there and take two or three questions, catch my breath, and then we'll go on and close this first lesson in our module out. So brothers and sisters, my colleagues here in the leadership of the Global Business School, questions, comments, and let's go and see what happens.
Hi, Dennis. It's Tim. I had a question on the running plays. So I'm thinking now, if you look at a sports team, before they run a play in a game, they run those plays many, many times in practice.
Yes, they do.
And so I'm trying to relate, and actually we had a situation, a few situations last year in the hospital when we ran into code grays where we had a total power outage, different things happened, and everybody was scrambling, and we realized after that that we need to have a play that we can run when these things happen, that we know that it becomes like second nature. I'm just thinking, how do we do that in the family? So right now, a lot of these plays that we're running, they're like real time, and you know, it's a situation, and even at work, there's everything, you know, it's do, but okay, you know, it's not really, how do we practice becoming better at running plays? How do we practice, you know, different situations coming up and then, you know, getting proficient at it just like they do in sports? Any thoughts, and how do you kind of get that idea into people so they realize, yeah, this is important to even do that?
What a great comment and question, Tim. This raises the big question, which goes into the category in my mind of we're stupid, but we're not this stupid. Why is it that the military, why is it that a symphony or a musician, why is it that athletic teams, in their quest for excellence, do what anybody that is serious about excellence does, which is practice, practice, practice? What does that mean? It means that you have a playbook for various situations because you recognize patterns, and that is absolutely true in the business day and in the management of any organization. You're going to have patterns that show up repeatedly. The question is, have you noted those patterns, and are you analyzing with the team what those patterns mean and analyzing how did we either hold up in our positions, hold up in the way that we ran the organization under that situation or under that pressure, and then analyzed how we did afterwards. One of the things that we did, and the team that I was most familiar with, of course, was football, was we lived in the film room. You didn't just play the game. You had the joy and the agony of sitting with all your teammates and coaches while they critiqued what you did individual by individual in plays. Now, we say we don't have time for that, We have time to screw up again and again and again, but we don't have time to analyze our performance or constructively talk about how we can change it. So the point that you bring up, Tim, is a great point. What is there in us that does not want to learn from the way people who are committed to do excellence and get paid to do it and have lots and lots of people, millions of people, watch how they do it? Why is it that we will not give ourselves to the process that creates that level of excellence? And again, that's something that all of us here as leaders and anybody listening to this module, we need to be looking at that question. When I was talking with my grandkids today, we were analyzing what's involved in running plays. I did diagrams for them and then talked about adjustments and how scouts will scout your playbook and the value of a playbook and why you get fined $5,000 for losing it in the NFL or more. And my question to the grandkids was, what plays have you been running in your family, and how do you analyze and adjust your behavior in those plays on a regular basis? And again, that is thinking in a certain way. If you want to build a great team, you've got to be able and willing to sacrifice the time to identify plays that frequently come up, identify the way you want to handle those plays, identify who does what in those plays, and then analyze those things when they happen real time so that you can continually improve the behavior of your organization as you go. And again, we're going to get into this over and over in this module. Let me take another question. That was very helpful, Tim.
Dennis, this is Joe. The idea that there is such a thing as a championship team or championship family or championship business, I think that struck me. I appreciated the other points, but it painted a picture of something higher to me than I had considered. I don't know what it is that maybe we don't dwell on in the terms of higher levels of victory. I don't know, maybe we're just so bogged down in detail, but I do want to thank you for painting that picture of an elevated view of what we're called to. So I don't know if you've got anything else to say about that.
Well, I do, Joe. I say to myself, I'm stupid, but I'm not that stupid. When I see things that I miss, which if I'm in my right mind in the Lord are obvious, as in the question you just asked, what is there in our fallen condition that does not allow us to see the really obvious things, like running plays, like watching what even in the world people go through to be champions? Why is it that we would not think about building a championship team level business? And I know immediately we're going to go to the bottom line because we're so driven by money and mammon and all the rest of it. We're immediately going to think about a championship business as one that's got the highest percentage of return on investment or whatever, instead of saying, no, you know, obviously you need to make a fair return, but what we're after is building a team that just is wonderful at running plays, loves each other, loves to play, looks forward to coming to work, et cetera, et cetera. We just don't think like that, even though it's obvious that we should. Why don't we? Because we're fallen. Your comment is well chosen, Joe. We need to try and set our sights a whole lot higher, and especially in the business world, on just percentage of return. Because the relational value of, you know, I was a track and field guy, and actually in terms of competitiveness, I was on my way to being world class in what I did in the decathlon. But as much as I loved the decathlon, all of which was individual performance, it did not feel anything like the joy of being on a team that won or a championship team. As much as I loved fulfilling my goals or was disappointed when I didn't in terms of times and speeds and distance and all that stuff. You know, I was a state champion, a U.S. champion, that kind of stuff. That had a deep sense of satisfaction, but to be a part of a team, that's as good as it gets. Being a part of a team had nothing to do with money. And believe it or not, on one level, winning the championship was almost a secondary issue to the joy of the way that you had been fused, and I use that word advisedly, fused and bonded with the other players, and the sacrifice that you had commonly made, and all the practice that you'd gone through, all the injuries you'd gone through, and the fact that you'd gone through that together with a set of other people relationally, there's nothing like that. And we should be able to experience that in the business world or church world or family world. That is really the standard that we should be looking for. And if that isn't John 17, then I don't know what John 17 is all about. I will go on to our notes, page 3, my page 3. It says, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. All right, why were they given to the apostles' teaching? They didn't even know what an apostle was. Some of you know that the Greek word apostle really meant admiral. It was a military term. That's why when Nero and the guys heard that the apostles from Christianity were coming, they got nervous because that was no longer a religious concept. That was a military strategic concept. And if Christianity had apostles, then that meant they had a serious strategy that would involve civil government. But there only would have been a few of those guys that understood that. They wouldn't have understood apostles in a religious context as we do looking backwards at all. But who were those apostles? They were coaches. And they trusted the coaches. They trusted the motives of the coaches. They trusted the competency of the coaches, because a great coach has the skill to harness your skill. A great coach can bring out of you whatever there is that you cannot get to on your own. We're going to deal with that all the way through this module. Okay? The apostles were their coaches. I can tell you, and I'm old enough now that people won't be able to figure out who's who. There were coaches in my life, but not many, that I really wanted to play for. You know, you look at the drafts of professional, but even more on a college level. I was recruited as a running back by NCAA Division I teams. And a lot of it came down to, who do I want to play for? I had one coach in particular that, I don't know what it is about a coach, but if you get a coach that you really believe in, it's almost like you would die for that coach. That coach has the ability to draw stuff out of you that nobody else can. On the contrary, I actually played for several very well-known coaches. In fact, almost everybody on this phone call would even know these coaches. And one of them in particular is the only coach I almost hauled off and hit. It was just because of the way that he harassed you. There were coaches, some that encouraged and some that humiliated or tried to, thinking that by being sarcastic or crude or whatever, they could draw something out of you. I did not respond well to those kinds of coaches. When a coach lost his dignity, I really wanted very little to do with them. The reason those guys were giving themselves to the apostles is because they believed in those coaches. They wanted to play for those coaches. They saw something in those coaches. Even if they were not great athletes themselves, there was something in their character and in their integrity that made you want to play for them. that made you believe that they had the skills and that they cared about you enough to draw something out of you? What would it be like if when we hired people or interviewed people to be hired, that we had the kind of atmosphere there in the business world that I'm trying to describe that exists in the sports world, where when the coach comes to your house to visit you, it isn't just that the team that he represents has got a good record. There's something about that coach that makes you want to play for him and trust him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could build businesses when we were interviewing somebody, they would look at us and say, you know what, I really want to play for you. I believe that you're going to be able to draw stuff out of me that maybe nobody else has done. I believe that this organization, it runs well enough that it's not going to just be about the money. It's going to be about what it's like to be a part or to play for this team. I remember a friend of mine years ago talking about somebody from Patton's Third Army, General Patton, who the highlight of their life was they were in General Patton's army. Now, you have to have had probably some of the experience I've had to be able to relate to that, but I can relate to what it would be like to have a great general or a great coach or a great disciple or somebody that you really, really loved the fact that you were able to play with them and for them. And that obviously was in the mix there all the way back here at Pentecost there in Acts 2. They experienced fellowship, breaking bread together. I'm so grateful that Jesus, when he showed up there in John 21, didn't give the brothers a sermon. He had fixed breakfast for them. Isn't it wonderful? Here's the resurrected Savior, instead of having a church meeting, having a meal, a covenant meal with those guys, his followers. That's the kind of coach I'd like to play for. I remember, again, some of the times that I had where off-the-field experiences where, you know, you met the coach in a real-life experience off the field. Who were they then? Who is the pastor when he's not in front of the pulpit? Who is the CEO when he's not playing CEO but is off duty? Those are the kinds of questions that really you've got to answer in terms of how much do I really trust this person? Who are they really? And do I really want to play with them, for them, and be a part of their team? And, of course, breaking bread is a big deal. They had all things in common. Nakedness. You put that in there. You may wonder why I would do that. I'll tell you, something's going to sound a little silly and weird, but I'm just going to say it. When you're in a shower with a bunch of players, I mean, nobody's hiding anything. I can't put it any different. There's something about the concept of nakedness, and I'm not talking about just physical nakedness, but being vulnerable and being able to share your heart. Great teams, certainly the core of a great team, you're not hiding where you're great and where you're not so great. You get in the hard enough situation with people, you're going to know who they are. You're going to see them good, bad, and ugly. And great teams require that kind of vulnerability where you don't have to put on a front. You're naked, so to speak, to one another. It sounds like a silly thing to say, that natural nakedness there in that context. It's just part of the whole reality of the team. I know missing a block or making a mistake, as I said in the game films, sometimes I made some great plays and I was happy with it, but I remember missing a block and my teammate on a punt caught the ball and I thought he wanted a fair catch and he didn't fair catch and the guy ran right by me and almost killed my teammate and my coaches were on me you know, and there was nothing I could say. But, Coach, I thought he called for a fair catch. It just didn't matter. Again, those kinds of experiences in a team will develop a nakedness where your strong suits and weak suits are visible. And you know what? That's great. It's wonderful to play with a group of people where strengths and weaknesses are on top of the table and you're not playing games. Selling their property, that's pretty far out there, because if you're hanging on to mammon, the last thing you're going to do is sell property for the common good. We may well, with what I believe is coming economically, we may still see that kind of reality. But the point of all this is they were grateful to be playing on a winning team. They were grateful to be a part of something that God had supernaturally touched, and was obvious that wherever this group was going to go, God was going to be with them, and that was really, really exciting. I think what I'm going to do is close here on the next point, B, we're saved one by one. Believers are saved into a corporate spiritual community, like unto the Trinity. God's goal for man is to bring him into the same relationship between themselves that God has within himself, and then connect us with God to the degree that that is possible with him as well. That's what John 17 is all about. If you could imagine God coming out of a locker room, you watch a football team break out and come out on that field together, that was one of the greatest feelings in the world, was to come out with other team players. And that is what we want in our families. It's what we want in our businesses, what we want in our churches, and even in our nations, that there's enough integrity and enough teamwork that we are really, really excited to be playing with the guys or the women, whatever that we're playing with in that organization. Last point, teams are formed in the body of Christ by prophetic apostolic sound, Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation, obviously, of Christ, is the chief cornerstone, and on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And what they do, there is a sound in the Spirit that calls you to where you're supposed to be. And I know that all of you on this call are aware of hearing that sound and how that sound draws you into people that are hearing the same sound. Oh, Lord, bring us to the place where we're able to create businesses or churches and certainly families or nations where the coaches are making a sound that it resonates in the heart of the people. And they want to be a part of where that sound is coming from, because somehow that sound has got more power than money. It speaks to a level in their lives which is deeper than just the natural things. It speaks to a level in their heart and in their spirit of wanting to be a part of people that are hearing the same cry for excellence, the same cry for God, the same cry for vulnerability, the same cry for belonging, and therefore they want to play on that team. Well, that is where this module is going to go, Building Teams God's Way. We want to talk about how to make that sound, how to respond to that sound, how to make that sound sustainable in the organization. And I'm looking forward to the journey. So God bless you. Welcome to this module. And I am looking forward to the next series of lessons as we explore the reality of how does God want to build teams his way through us. This is Dennis Peacock saying God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.